This is it. This is what?
If I take one more step, it'll be the farthest away from home I've ever been.
Come on, Sam. Remember what Bilbo used to say? It's a dangerous business,
Frodo. Going out your door, you step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to.
Good morning. Surely most of you are familiar with Tolkien's trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, and in this kind of opening scene, Frodo and Sam head off on an adventure, and they have no idea what's coming ahead. And if you want to read through the several thousand pages of the book, you can find out, or you can watch the 9 hours of movie that help that play out. But they both play significant roles, and I'll let you discover that for yourself if you haven't already, in the saving of Middle-earth, which is that world that they live in. And they leave what's called the Shire, this calm, peaceful area of Middle-earth in their little town. And they head out, and Frodo's super excited for the adventure, but a little apprehensive, not knowing what's ahead. Sam isn't big on going necessarily, but he's not going to leave his best friend to go on his own. And so he's swept up into it too. And each of them in their own ways, even some of their fears and some of their motivations for going play into why they're so critical in the story, in the larger story. Anybody here ever feel like you stepped into something that you just had no idea what you were getting into until you're halfway in? Oh, hands, wow. I wasn't even going to make you admit it. I think about some kind of funny stories in my life where that's happened, and a particular person in my life drew me into many different adventures and stories that I just had no idea. After the first couple, I should have had an idea of what he was. His name was Andrew, and he was a friend of mine kind of just out of high school, and I worked at a lumber yard, and I worked with him, and our, you know, afternoons off after work or on a weekend, he would draw me into these adventures that just got out of hand. One of them I remember was crawdad fishing, okay? So as a little kid, crawdad fishing for me meant throwing a trap in the crawdad trap in the water in the river and taking your pole and having some meat on there and catching with a net. Well, for Andrew, it was scuba diving in the Snohomish River, diving way down and finding these crawdads and catching them by hand, and you got the net, and you know, it's like you're in the Caribbean or something here. I'm like, really? I got a trap and some fishing poles. Do we need to do this? He's like, come on, Jeff. It's so fun. I don't think I caught a single crawdad. All I did was go up and down until I pressurized my head so much that my voice went like this. And when I talked, I sounded like this. And I sounded like that for about 3 days. And I had to go back to work the next day and help customers. And they're like, wow, I didn't remember Jeff having a speech impediment, but I'm like, Andrew, why'd you do this to me? So then, shortly after that, I should have learned from that lesson, he pulled me into another adventure, and I had no idea how over my head I was getting, and this one almost killed us, both of us. We wanted to join his group of friends, who I didn't really know, it's his friend group, on this mountaineering. They were gonna summit one of the peaks up on Stevens Pass. It was rocky. I can't even remember which one it was, the name of it. And Andrew wanted to go with them, but he also wanted to bring me. So he was invited in. They're like, I don't know who this Jeff guy is. We don't want him coming. So Andrew got offended by that. And he's like, Jeff, we're gonna go climb that by ourselves. But we didn't have the gear and the ropes and all that kind of stuff. He had a little bit of knowledge of how to scramble and stuff. So I'm like, really? We're just going to go? He's like, yeah, and we're going to get up early, and we're going to get to the top of that thing. And we're just going to be sitting there eating our lunch when my friends get up there. So I'm like, okay, sounds kind of fun, you know. So So we get out there, and at the beginning of the mountain, there's this kind of rock wall thing that you have to scramble up. And it took us a while to get through that. And Andrew, I'm just already starting in on, this is a bad idea, Andrew. We shouldn't be doing this. It's like, come on, just get past this. I can't even get past that. And he'd get me past each part. And I'm just thinking in my head, I got to go down this. You know, have you ever climbed up on something and just been, well, that was just mounting more and more. There's the next section that I got up. And I'm like, how am I going to get down that? But then there's like three more of those. So we get almost to the top. We're to the point where it's like, the whistling wind, and you can't see anything but clouds around you, and there's fog, you know, moving through, and we're on a rock slide, almost to the peak, like the peak disappears into the clouds, and we're on a rock slide climbing, and I'm like, Andrew, this is a bad idea, we need to turn back, and a whole section of the rock slide, probably 15 feet around me, slides down, and I'm in the middle of it, and I just go with it, and it slides about 3 feet and stops. I'm like, I am done. And then finally, that got a reaction out of Andrew to where he's like, yeah, maybe we should turn back. So I'm like, okay, Andrew's scared. I am really scared. And we just worked our way back down there, never ran into his friends, got back to my house and called with the phone that plugs into the wall because we had to wait to call them until we got back. And so that evening we called and apparently his friends had all showed up with all their gear and they couldn't get past that first wall at the bottom. They're like, "You, what did you guys do? How did you get past the first?" So I was like, Andrew, you... So, and then after I got married, there was a time he convinced my wife and I to go with him to, there's a lodge up in the mountains called Mini Ski Lodge. And you get up there with a snow cat and you have to be a part of the club or whatever, which of course Andrew's family was. And then he decided to sneak out at, what do you call those, mortar shell, the firework mortar shell. So everyone's celebrating and out on the snow and getting ready to holler Happy New Year. And he lights that thing off and the tube tips over, shoots through the crowd. One of the sparks went up my wife's sleeve of her coat. That was another one. It was, Andrew! You know, it's like, Alvin! But then there's other areas of our lives that we get called into marriage. Did you have any idea what you were getting into there? Yeah. You guys are smart. You're being quiet. Some guy in the first service just laughed out. Children. Raising kids. Okay. Did you have any idea what you were getting into raising kids? They come out so cute and cuddly. There's stories in our lives that we're called into, and we just don't know where they're going. One of our missionaries, Joel King, was telling a story about his call to missions. And he's a pilot with AIM Air, which is an organization in Africa. And he flies pastors and missionaries. He also transports people out of there when there's some kind of crisis, flies supplies into these places where there's churches and no roads, and he's their source. He was sharing about how he got to that point. I reached out to him this week again just for a reminder of that story, and how he got to the point where he was willing to say yes, like Frodo and Sam in Lord of the Rings. Willing to say, because it was Gandalf, this wizard, who knew much more about what was happening in Middle Earth and why they were needed, who called them into that. And they were willing to say yes. How do we get to that point where we're willing to step into something even if we don't know all of where it's leading? And for Joel, he finally started, he's sitting in one of the seats you're sitting in for years here at Adventure Church. And he finally started to get to a point where he was willing to seek God more, for something more. He was realizing this layer that I live in, the world, I think there's another layer. I think there's something deeper that God wants to reveal. So as he pressed into that with God, one of his times spent with God at one of our men's retreats, and often we'll have time where we'll just go off and spend time with God. Is there something God wants to put on our hearts, reveal to us, speak to us? And in one of those times, he felt like he heard God saying this, Joel, why are you so resistant? Why are you so afraid to talk to me? Why do you fight that so much? And it caused him to really sit in that question in answer to that question. And for him, he wrote it out in his journal, God, I'm afraid of what you might tell me to do. And that was a really honest answer. Because maybe it would be something like what Frodo is called to in Lord of the Rings. And he'd have to enter Mordor, this dark land, with so much evil. Maybe it would be a threat to the things he enjoys here in Duval, in his comfortable life. And he said, Lord, I'm afraid you're going to send me to Africa. That was years before God sent him to Africa. But that started him on a journey of believing that what God wanted to lead him into actually held more life. It offered more life for him than what he could do on his own. He realized he'd kind of come to an obstacle in his life. He'd attained as much enjoyment, as much fulfillment as he could fill himself. And it was a constant struggle to try and increase that. And he was stuck. And what he realized was to lay all that down before God and say, whatever of this you want me to give up or keep, I trust you with, where do you want to take me? And I believe that abundant life is found there, where you lead. This morning, we're going to continue in our journey of 21 dangerous prayers. And this is the fourth week that we've been on this subject. And really what it is praying through a journal that we've been encouraging you to walk through day by day. And so the first week that we covered that was the week when the big windstorm hit and the power was out. So some of you might not have been here for that. But what we talked about there was the story of Jacob in the Old Testament, a man who was writing his own story in his own way. A cunning man. He was very smart and very cunning, but God wanted to make him wise and wanted to use him for his purposes. And so because Jacob was a bit of a wrestler, he wrestled his way through situations and tried to get the advantage. God came and wrestled with him physically. And it awakened Jacob's heart to realize, first off, who he was wrestling with, to the point where he held on to God until God would bless him. And God honored that. He allowed that. Could God have beat him? Of course, because he ended the wrestling match by just touching Jacob's hip and putting it out of joint. But that's the interaction. God wants to actually engage our heart. He had Jacob's heart at that point, to where Jacob was like, I'm not letting go of you, God, until you bless me. And we might see that as selfish, but Jacob had finally found the answer to finding abundant life and the purpose for his life. And at that point, he started to walk with God in a deeper level and a deeper understanding. So what are dangerous prayers? We talked about, Lord, help me to be more patient. Do that work in me. I recognize that I need to grow in that area or to be less selfish in my life. Come in and change me at a heart level and make me more like you. Those are dangerous prayers, not just praying for provision, which is absolutely a wonderful prayer to pray, but moving into areas of dangerous prayer which involve you interacting with God and letting him change you. The next week we talked about Lord, search me, and Nick talked about the life of King David, known as a man after God's own heart. And he was humble enough, though, to recognize there were areas of his heart that still needed God to shine his light in and conform those areas to be like God. He was humble enough to realize, I am a man who needs to be built by God and searched. And so it was, show me, Lord, show me those areas of my life. Search me. And then last week, it was, Lord, break me. And that's all about leadership and lordship. We talked about Zacchaeus, who was a man running his own show. Had actually become a traitor to his people, to the people of God, and was conning people. He was stealing from them through the taxes that he was collecting. And we watch his story as Jesus walks into town and says, I'm going to your house. I want to share with you why I'm here. It's to take away your sins, to make you clean. and to set you on the course for your life that I meant from the beginning. And we see what it looks like to be somebody who submits to that and receives that and then goes with God in that direction. And he rejoices and he immediately makes plans to pay back the people that he's hurt and that he's stolen from. It's a really, really great story of somebody who allows God to come in and break them. So this morning, the dangerous prayer is, Lord, send me. How do we get to that place where we can honestly, with our whole heart, go to God and say, Lord, send me? And it comes at the last week of this journey for a reason. Because it takes all of the journey up until now to be able to be in a place where you're ready to submit. That relationship, reconnection with God, willingness to ask him to come to those places of your life that need changed, that you would even be willing with your heart, not just out of obedience, not just out of duty to say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you ask of me. But that's not relationship and love. But to actually say, God, what you have to do is glorious. Your mission to reach the lost and to restore my heart to what you meant it to be is wonderful. Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to be a part of that mission? So we're going to look at the life of a man, Isaiah, in the Old Testament to get a picture of somebody who, in this even short account, we get to see what does God do in his heart to bring him to a place where he's ready to say, here I am, Lord, right here, present, aware, awake. Send me. I'll go. What do you want me to do? So that's going to be found in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. A little bit of background for as we read this. We're starting in chapter 6 because chapter 6 is what we're reading is the account of Isaiah being called by God and what God does to prepare his heart and to ready him to really be ready to serve the Lord with his life. And so chronologically, you can't really think of Isaiah starting at chapter 1 and it's the story of his life because it's really a collection of his prophecies, the things that God wanted to speak to his people through Isaiah. And chapter 6 is actually the account of him being called up to that ministry. So it could almost be chapter 1. But God knows what he's doing and he organizes his word the way he organizes it. But just think of it that way. This is the beginning of Isaiah stepping into that role of prophet and going where God's sending him. So I'm going to read this. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it, and then we'll walk through these verses and see what's going on in Isaiah's heart. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Picture this in your mind. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. So, let's look at what was going on in Isaiah's heart from the beginning of that interaction to the end. First of all, I want to explain the setting. What was Isaiah facing in his life at that time? King Uzziah was a really good king. And he had actually brought in the people of God, which now was the tribe of Judah. Israel was God's people too, but they had forsaken him. So there's King David, there's King Saul, then King David and King Solomon. And during that time, God's people were united in one nation. But then dissension and division and disunity came, and they broke off to Israel, which are all the other tribes, and then the tribe of Judah. And Judah kept the temple, the true temple, where they would worship and where God's presence dwelt in that time. And Israel went up north and established their own kingdom and a false temple to offer sacrifices to their gods. And so it was a very difficult time for God's people. And Isaiah, a man who wanted to follow the Lord and worship the true God, was very distraught, because now Uzziah, who was leading the nation of Judah, had died. And it says that he was a strong king. He actually strengthened and fortified Jerusalem. He subdued the enemies of God's people successfully. It said he built war machines on the towers of Jerusalem that would shoot arrows and rocks. And he fortified that place. He built up the walls as well. But towards the end of his rule, he became big-headed and proud. And he even says the Lord was giving him strength and giving him victory. And he let that go to his head. And at one point, he decided he wanted to go into the temple and offer incense in worship. Seems like a good thing, except God had appointed Aaron's descendants to be the only ones who could go in and offer incense to worship the Lord in that way. And so the priests come in and they're like, King Uzziah, you need to get out of here. You can't do this. And in his pride and anger, he went after them, drove them out, and basically was like, I can do whatever I want to do. Look at my power. And so he was stricken with leprosy at that moment and had leprosy until he died. So Isaiah, a man of God, who wants to see true worship and God's kingdom and God's people established on earth, which God's purpose in that was actually to bless the world, all those who weren't a part of that kingdom through Jesus, which is why we're here. So in that setting, he's distraught. And what happens is his heart is awake. His heart is awakened through his worship of God. It's believed that he was probably in the temple worshiping when he had this vision. And God peeled back that layer, the layer that we usually see in our lives, which is the world. So he's in the worldly temple there in Jerusalem. And God peels back and says, let me show you what's going on, Isaiah. And he shows him the temple, the true throne in heaven, and the true king, Jesus, sitting on the throne. And that's what this is described here. The train of his robe filled the temple. The seraphim were singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These seraphim, these creatures with six wings, what kind of story is God writing? It's a crazy, awesome story that he's writing. Seraphim means to burn, that word, to burn. And so his eyes are open. He sees there is still a king who rules and reigns, not only over Judah, but over the whole earth. And so he gets a heavenly perspective. And immediately that takes him to conviction. Because he's taking all this in. He's like, this is so awesome. God is so beautiful and so holy and perfect. And oh my gosh, what am I doing standing in here with him? I'm toast. And he says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And the conviction comes. And now his heart is exposed because he's brought his heart into the light and into the presence of God. And that's the power of these 21 days of dangerous prayers, is that it would become a way of life for us to bring our hearts before God. Because what it also accomplished is it exposed his own sin, but it also made him aware of God's people and our spiritual condition. But notice the order. First, his own conviction, his personal conviction came. He's like, I'm just going to turn into a pile of ashes here in front of the Lord. And my people are not following him and worshiping him with their whole hearts. We usually, not usually, but I think we can tend to skip the first step in seeing the conviction in our own hearts, and it's easy to start pointing that out in other people around us. So now his heart is aware And then his heart is cleansed. And in this, we get a view into God's heart, even in the Old Testament. It's to forgive. It's not that he wants to condemn us. He actually wants us to see our sin and to shine his light on that because he wants to cleanse that. And so the seraphim, this creature, flies over to Isaiah and takes a hot coal from the altar of God and touches his lips. I have no idea what that felt like. Sears his lips. Jesus teaches us in the book of Matthew that it's from the heart. The things that come out of the mouth are actually coming from your heart. And so it's almost like a reverse here that Isaiah's experiencing of he's cleansing his lips, which go down into his heart. And it's like this picture of he's cleansing his heart. And so the hope in this picture that we get from Isaiah is God's actually coming to cleanse us and to make us more like him. And it's actually through being real with him and transparent and entering into his presence and worship and allowing him to expose those areas. Because sometimes we feel like I don't want to think about the areas where I'm sinning in my life because it just reminds me of how I fall short. Whereas Isaiah's posture was, what can I hide in the presence of God? He knows it all. And he recognizes that, and his posture is, I'm done. Like, I'm toast. I'm not going to live through this. I've seen the glory of the Lord and his holiness, and I'm sinful. And God comes through the seraphim, which means to burn, and he burns out the sin. And now he's set free through his heart taking those steps to say, here I am, send me. Which we get this cool vision of God now. It's kind of like you walk into a room and you're like, oh my gosh, how did I get in here? And I'm not supposed to be here. And everybody's looking at me. There's Isaiah in the temple, in the throne room of God. And then he's cleansed. So he's like, okay, I feel like it's okay for me to be here now because this creature just said, I'm cleansed, touched me with a coal from the altar. And then the Lord continues what he was in the middle of. And he's like, who am I going to send? Who's going to go for us? Who's going to bring my message to my people? There's silence in the throne room of God. And Isaiah, ooh, me, I want to go, send me. So he went from, I'm going to die, I shouldn't be in here, to I'll go. And I don't know if God's a little bit playful here. Who should I send? And Isaiah picks up on it, but he's ready to go. And so his heart went from fear because of his sin to receiving the forgiveness that God offers to ready to jump and go, not just sit on, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins. I'm going to go back to my life now and enjoy the fact that I get to go to heaven someday. No, he's like, I'm all in. Like, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? And the message he was going to bring was going to be difficult. He was actually going to pronounce that God's people would become more blind and more deaf first before they would begin to see. He was going to prophesy that over them because God was going to let them go through a time of cleansing and a time of turmoil to drive them back to God. I think what we want to get to this morning in thinking about the 21 days of prayer is, do you have a sense of what God is calling you to right now? And usually our minds go straight to mission stuff like, okay, I got to get God's calling. It means I need to go from where I am and go somewhere else and go do something. And that's not always the case. It can be, like Joel's story. In my case, there was a time where he called me to missions. But what I discovered was after going to missions, after God saying, go to Albania, Jeff, I want you to go there and minister. What I realized when I got there was there are specific callings that he had. I want you to invest in this person. Help them grow into being a shepherd of my people. or my wife. There was these women that would gather for Bible study, and God said, start, teach these women to understand my word and what it means to be a godly woman. And they have children. Teach them to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. And so those were callings specific. It became much, much deeper than just go to Albania. And then I just run with that plan and do whatever I think would be a good thing to do in that place. And so there's a calling, I believe, on each of our lives when we give our life to Jesus Christ. Because that was Old Testament, Isaiah being cleansed. That was God's heart to forgive and to cleanse, and he did it back then. But his ultimate goal was to come and to cleanse us through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice on the cross. And when you come to a place of receiving that, that burning of the coal, but this is for good. It's done. It's finished, God said. The forgiveness of sins is done. If you receive that and then make Jesus Lord, the leader of your life. But when you come into that place, there is a calling on your life now. I don't believe there's any extras. You know what extras are in a movie? They're the filler people that you need sitting in the cafe for the main scene with the main characters. Or we need an audience for this person, so let's gather some people and just throw them in there. If you believe you're one of those, you are believing a lie about your life. If you believe that pastors, missionaries, worship leaders, teachers, they have a calling on their life, but I'm an extra. That is a lie. And that's what the enemy, our enemy and God's enemy, Satan, has been teaching us. Just believe in Jesus Christ, go through the motions, but there's actually a calling on our lives. So when I ask the question, right now, where is God calling you? What is he calling you to? What's the mission that he wants to use your giftings and strengths and the power of his spirit to accomplish in your life that moves the people around you towards God and moves you closer to God in the mission that he's on? And you go, I don't know what you just said, Jeff. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what. That's the journey that led up to this Sunday that we want to stay on. So if you miss the train, we got to stay on this journey until you can get to a place of responding like Isaiah. Because what God's doing in January and what he's been up to in our fellowship and in the body of Christ is a little bit like that scene with Frodo and Sam heading out into an unknown journey ahead, but where they're going to play a role and have a significance that they just have no idea yet what that is. I think God wants to do that in 2019 with us as a church. He doesn't want us just sitting around. And so the challenge is, how do you get to that place where you're ready? My wife and I have a tradition every January for the last several years, and we have to fight for it, of going away for a couple of days at the beginning of the year and seeking the Lord for what he would call us to. How is he directing us in ministry, in our relationship, in our marriage, in parenting our kids? Just what insights does he want to give us, and what's our mission? And how do we align with his in that? What is he calling us to? And we just got back from that yesterday. Just happened to do that this week. Do you have space that you create? And we have to fight for that. There's so many things come in that just make it seem like, you know what, maybe we'll just push it out, or maybe we won't get to that. It's worth making time for. A couple of days. Some of you may be thinking, you know what, I've tried seeking the Lord for some clarity on what he's calling me to, where he's sending me right now in my life. I just can't hear. And so I challenge you with this. And this might be a little abrasive, but I just want to say, first, answer the question honestly in your heart. Have you really sought the Lord? Have you really sought the Lord, or have you asked the question and given him 5 minutes and then left it and said, God doesn't want to speak. God doesn't want to bring any clarity. I'll try again in a few days. Or have you carved out some time? Some of you are saying, yes, I have, Jeff. I've done all that, and I'm still not hearing. And I think there's spiritual warfare that can also keep us from getting breakthrough. Because the last thing the enemy wants is for us to get a hold of our calling and to say, yes, send me, Lord. Here I am. My heart's alive. My heart's awake. Send me. And so you need your brothers and sisters to help you find breakthrough with that. So if that's you, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you to find breakthrough. Or maybe there's somebody else here that you'd like to walk through with that. You got to invite other people into it and say, I'm stuck, but I'm seeking the Lord with all my heart. That's one of the opportunities of the worship night tonight. Maybe you're in a place where you're going, man, my heart needs to be awakened to this, to where I'm even ready to want to say, Lord, send me, like Joel was. Just like, there's something just stopping me from even wanting to seek the Lord. You've got a breakthrough. God honors us in that. And he waits with an invitation for you to take a step. And when you take one step towards him, he takes two towards you. He's so ready for you to show and prioritize in your life. So how can you do that in your life? One thing I want to suggest is we've been going through these called the Big Five in this Dangerous Prayer series. Five questions that you bring to the Lord and that you contemplate in your heart and journal about for the last 21 days. They've been really powerful for me as I've walked through them. I want to suggest word these however you want to word them, but the categories they hit are really important. Word them how you want to word them. Write them on a piece of paper. Stick it in your Bible. Put it somewhere where you will run into those questions regularly and continue to ask those questions of God. First one was, what am I learning? And if you don't have an answer to this, that's a big meep, 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 meep. That, hey, maybe God wants you to press in and start learning something. So that's a good check-in. And if you are learning, it's a great place to process it. And Lord, what are you teaching me out of this situation or this study or this place in the Bible I'm reading? What am I thankful for? What is the Lord doing in your life? How is he moving in your life? What is he calling you to? What do I regret? That might, another way of saying that is, what is the Lord showing you as you let him shine into your heart? What conviction is he bringing up? Because remember, in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. But there's so much more life to experience as the Holy Spirit that's been given to you does what we call sanctification, which is continuing to make us more and more like Christ. It's not about salvation. It's about abundance of life that we can experience. And it's about being able to be all in on mission. And those things are stumbling blocks. They're things that get in the way or diminish us really running in our calling with God. So what do I regret? Who do I need to pray for today? If you took 10 seconds right now, Lord, put somebody on my heart to pray for. Who needs prayer right now? Who can I lift up and see your glory come through? And you get the credit because I'm praying for them, for you to move. And somebody comes to mind. And you start praying for them. And while you're praying for them, somebody else comes to mind. And you write that name down. And it's easy to all of a sudden have a prayer time breakout where you're interceding for other people and your heart grows for them. But you got to take the first step and ask the question. And then lastly, what do I need to do today? Which speaks to what we're talking about this morning. Lord, send me. What are you calling me to today? Maybe today you're not calling me to go move to Bulgaria. But what are you calling me to do today to be a part of your mission? And I'm ready to go. Send me. So staying in those questions is important. And being willing to honestly ask this week. What is the Lord calling me to right now in my life? If you can answer that clearly with confidence, that's awesome. I would imagine most of us can't. And that's what I call opportunity. That's opportunity to seek the Lord. To share with others even what God is stirring in your heart or where you feel stuck. To walk as a community and finding what is God calling you to do. Don't be sitting here next year and have made no progress in this area of your life. That's another year of opportunity wasted that God wants to utilize in your life. And the big one is, am I willing to go? Because you can hear, Joel could hear God finally say, I want you to go fly, and I want you to fly in Africa. But he had to be willing to say yes. I want you to invest in this relationship in your life, even though it's difficult, and I want you to do it with your whole heart. Am I willing to do that? And that willingness is only going to come out of a personal relationship with God. that you're walking that out. Worship team, you can come up. So where we're headed is next week, we actually get the opportunity to hear Ian Smith, who is one of our missionaries. He's a missionary to Japan. The money you give to the general fund here at Adventure, some of that, a portion of that helps support Ian and is a part of what he's doing, what he's accomplishing to share the good news of Jesus in Japan. And so we get to hear where he's working, what God's doing through that, but really his heart is not just for you to walk away with a bunch of facts about Japan. It's to actually hear the Great Commission, to hear that God is calling each of us up. So it's going to be a great response to this week of sitting with the Lord in that question. Where are you calling me, Lord, and am I willing? So I encourage you with that. And then after next week, we're going to start a series on worship, because God's just been impressing on the leadership to continue to dig deeper and deeper and deeper and find the rock, the foundation for us to stand on in our relationship with God. That includes awakening a life of prayer in us, which we've been in. Keep that going. And now awaken a true, heartfelt, deep worship in us. What does it mean to worship the Lord in spirit and truth? And so we'll dive into that deeper and deeper. And from there, just let God take us where he wants to send us. So with this next song, I just want to challenge you, sit in that question. Am I willing to go where God's calling me? Where is he calling me? And then declare the words of this song as a declaration, as an agreement. If they don't feel true, decide in your heart that this is where you want your heart to be.